course, we always have to consider the context of the apostle saying these things, giving this glory to God in these last verses. Having just strongly affirmed his own credibility unto these believers and defended his own trustworthiness to them, and already has attributed that to the grace of God in verse 12. He says, I've been consistent with you. I've been, I've not been back and forth. I've been direct and bold and reliable in all that I've said. But he attributes that in verse 12, of course, by the grace of God, we've had our conduct in the world and more abundantly to you. So all of this is by God's grace. But here in these last four verses, he more fully gives glory to God in all of this. Now, again, in verses 19 and 20, we have the reason for Paul defending himself. It's for the sake of the gospel, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. There was nothing unsteady about it, nothing compromising about it. It was direct and according to the word of God as it's written, and according to the character of the Lord himself, we preach him with confidence and affirmation and a definite purpose. And verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen. There's no conditions on them. His promises are yes in Christ, not yes in Christ and if you cooperate with. God made promises to sinners, and he makes good on them in Christ, not depending on them to do something. Unto the glory of God. He's going to get all the glory out of it, isn't he? The salvation we preach, we're not getting any glory out of it. That's why not that many people want to hear it. But God's people want to hear it. Because the heart of God's sheep is not unto us. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name. Give glory. So he's defending himself. It was not for selfish reasons. It was so that the gospel preached by him would be received well and as it is, firm and settled and sure in Christ. And notice the four things that God had done in verses 21 and 22 here. We'll spend most of our time tonight in this hour to consider these things. So verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, that's the first thing God did, and hath anointed us, is God. Thirdly, who hath also sealed us. And fourthly, given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now notice that just as Christ himself affirmed who he is when he was called an imposter, when he was doubted by the religious establishment of his day, when he was maligned and condemned as an imposter, what he did in affirming who he was he invoked his Father. So Paul here shows what God did as evidence of his own authenticity. That's our Lord. Now look at John 5:31. Our Lord did that same thing. Look, turn with me to John 5:31. So I wanted to see what Paul is doing here now. He's not calling attention to himself. This is not some petty defense of his own character. It's a strong and powerful defense of his ministry, of the ministry of Christ that he was called to. John 5:31. If I bear witness of myself, the Lord said, my witness is not true. there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He referred to the Lord Jesus. He said, there cometh one after me that's preferred before me. The buckle of his shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. But he said, I receive not testimony from man. That's not the confirmation of who I am. He was a burning and a shining light, verse 35, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Remember Paul talking about that? My conduct unto you was, you know, it was inconsistency and stability and sureness because of the ministry the Lord gave me. The work that the Lord gave Paul to do was what he was doing. And he said that bears witness. Verse 37, the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. That's when God Almighty spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. I'm pleased in him, with him. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. Now also turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ being that light, if we are followers of him, will not be in darkness. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. So they accused him of being an imposter. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man, not that way anyway. And yet if I judge in the way that he does judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the works the Father gave him to do that bore witness of him, and also the Father himself. And Paul, in like manner, not in defense of his person, but the ministry that the Lord, there were those that called Paul an apostle, that he wasn't a true apostle, that he wasn't even alive until the Lord wasn't even alive when Paul claimed that he met the Lord. And people doubted that and questioned that and accused him just like they did the Lord. And what did Paul call upon? The work that he gave me to do, that's what you see me doing. The word, what I've written to you, you've read it and affirmed it. You know what I am, what I do. And also, he's given glory to God, just like the Lord Jesus did. It's the Father that gave me this to do. It's the Father that did all these things. And that's why I stand before you tonight. Paul makes reference to his conduct among them, his preaching of Christ, and now God himself and what God had done for him among them. And the first thing is, he said, he established me with you in Christ. The Lord hath wrought, when that lame man was healed, Simon said, the Lord hath wrought this here among you today. That's true of the ministry that the Lord gives. The Lord's done this. How many times over the last 20 plus years have we had to say, look what God did. Look what God did. Look what God did. God established us with you in Christ. Established is to make firm, to make sure in Christ. We have a bond in him a firm and sure bond of trust and fellowship. Remember the things he talked about, the necessary trust among them and being each other's joy, the fellowship, the brotherhood that they have. That bond is Christ. It's a person. It's not our personalities. It's not, you know, that we just like each other, although God makes it that way too, doesn't he? I like y'all. I love you and I like you. But this is our bond is Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're together. He's the one that brought us together here. And he's the commonality of our purpose here. Our firm foundation is the rock of ages. And God did that. God did that. Of God are we in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of us being established in Christ together. One body, one family, one Lord, one faith, one building, fitly framed. I want us to read that. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. There's a lot in the context of that. He established us with you in Christ. Do you see that here? I believe we can say that here. Look at Ephesians 2:14 and think what the Lord has done. This describes his ministry wherever it's found. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. He made us one. He is our peace. He didn't offer peace. He didn't provide peace. He didn't teach us peace. He is our peace. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God. He made us one, and he made all of us one with God by that same blood. Look at it. Unto God in one body by the cross, having slain that enmity too. The enmity that we are by nature before God and against God. And came and preached peace to you, which were far off. He preached it himself, and he sent his ambassadors of Jesus Christ, with that same message, peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see Paul's language in all of this? He established us with you in Christ, made firm, settled us, and are built, verse 20, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What's that foundation? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And this is more than just going to church, isn't it? It's more than just, well, yeah, we go down there. It's more than just a social, it's not a social gathering. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about. God did that. And it's evident that he did. We know that. If you're in on this, you know that's true. Look at the second thing that he did. He anointed us. Now, you know how religion uses that word. If you have the anointing, you know, the anointing of the Spirit. That means you can speak a bunch of gibberish and jump over pews and stuff. This word anointed, it has to do with God furnishing Paul with the necessary power and ability to do what God sent him to do. look up the word in the Greek, and you'll see where I got that from. God furnished Paul with the ability, the necessary power and ability to do what God sent him to do. God doesn't find, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies those that he calls. And that's just what he's saying here. Who was more unqualified than Saul of Tarsus to be God's apostle? We're going to read that in a minute. It's shocking. God entrusted the gospel to somebody that was a blasphemer. Everybody was more qualified than Paul was to be a gospel preacher. But God called him and he anointed him. He gave him the power and the ability to do what God sent him to do in preaching the gospel. What did Paul have the power to do? Yes, all the apostles at that time could perform miracles up to a point. And to confirm the word, we see in the scriptures exactly why God gave that ability. Simon was able to heal that lame man so that a crowd would gather around and he could preach the gospel to them. And we know that, to confirm the message of Christ and what he does for sinners. That's why he gave that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. What was Paul's... He said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He didn't send me to convert people. He didn't send me to rack up numbers. He sent me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God enabled Paul, gave him the power, the necessary power and ability to perform. He said, you're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. That's the job God gave him to do. He was uniquely unfit for that, being the sworn and desperate enemy of the Son of God. But God qualified him anyway and anointed him to be a preacher of Christ. So that's what we see here. The preaching of the gospel, Paul acknowledged that no man is sufficient for these things. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is sufficient for that? And he confessed in 2 Corinthians 3:5, the same letter, by the way, in both cases, that his sufficiency was of God. That's that word anointed right there. My sufficiency is of God. God hath made me able to do what he sent me to do. I'm sure that's as evident to you as it is to me that God does that. Look at Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at this together. This is Paul's testimony, and we rejoice to see the ministry of the Lord everywhere. In Paul's example, what God did for Paul, he does for his people all over. He said, I will send you pastors. And Paul was one of those. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. This wasn't a random thing that, you know, God, you know, saw something in Paul. He saw a spark in Paul, you know. No. He separated him from his mother's womb and called me by his grace. This generation needs to be taught the meaning of the word grace. Grace. And this is a pretty good example of it right here. Look at what he said. He called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Boy, you talk about salvation is of the Lord. He revealed his son in me. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in this book. This book says even the heavens declare the glory of God. But if you're going to have the Son revealed in you, that's as creative a work of God Almighty as the heavens are. He revealed his son in me that I might preach him. That's what we're talking about. That's the anointing. He said before he was ever born, when he was in it, he's going to preach my son. And when the time came, when it came to pass, it was time for Paul to start doing that. He revealed his son in me. When it pleased him, he did that. He fit me for the work that he had purposed for me to do. And he let me in on it. Paul, by the way, here's what you're going to do for the rest of your life. And he did. By the power. You see the power of God? He took the most unlikely prospect and used him like nobody else. And when he did that, he revealed his son that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He didn't say, oh, I'm an apostle now. I guess I better go, get with the apostles. No. God had to teach him some things, didn't he? I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And what did Paul say in our text? To the glory of God. And they glorified God in me. What God had sent Paul to do was simply to preach his son. And so God revealed Christ in Paul that he might do that. That's the anointing. He anointed me. And that's evident too. That's evident when that happens. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:12. I'll read this one to you. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. He enabled me and counted me faithful. He didn't find Saul faithful. And he says that plainly. Putting me into the ministry who was before a blasphemer. He counted a blasphemer faithful to preach Christ. And a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The gospel's so simple, isn't it? The power of the Lord. He came into this world to save sinners. Shame on anybody that says he came to do all he could do. He came to save sinners. And that's what he did. And then Paul said, God sealed me. He sealed me. This is something special. It means to set your mark upon, to confirm, to approve, to attest to authenticate. Isn't that what Paul's talking about in this whole chapter? To authenticate. It's God that does that. And that's what he's saying all along. Look at the work that he gave me to do. You know that that's what I do. You know that that's what I do. I haven't sought any of the things that the Pharisees seek, the fame and notoriety and the money and all the things that they're in it for the approval of men. I'm sealed. Listen to this is directly from Strong's Concordance, which is supposedly a well thought of translation of the Greek and Hebrew words. To prove one's testimony to a person that he is what he professes to be. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he was doubted and questioned and maligned and accused. And that's what happened here. And it was God that showed what Paul was and what he was doing and why. Paul is appealing to them here and reminding them of some things, but saying here, it's God only who can authenticate who I am, that I am who I profess to be, because he's the one that made me what I am. He's the one that called me. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Sealed. I have the mark of God upon me, and it's by his grace. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It never is. When we preach the grace of God, we're not talking about grace that kind of makes things possible. You know, God, you know, grace always, it's never in vain. Grace is, God saves by his grace. He calls by his grace. And when he does that, it's not in vain. But he said there was a result. It had an effect on me. His word doesn't fall and then return unto him void. But he said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That grace that he bestowed on me was effectual. It had results. What is God's mark upon his preachers? How can you tell the genuine from the false? We preach Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The earnest of the Spirit. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. That word earnest literally means earnest money. We understand what that is, don't we? It means, and this is a direct quote from Strong's again, money which in purchases is given as a pledge or down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. When God puts a down payment, that means he's bought somebody. And he's going to have them. He's going to have them now. This is not saying that the presence of the Spirit in us, that we detect, oh, I feel the Spirit in me, so that's proof that I'm God's. That's not what this is saying. The testimony of the Spirit in us, what the Spirit does in us is our assurance. And you know what the Spirit does in us? He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And when Christ is preached, we say, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. That's our assurance. It's not, oh, I feel the Spirit moving in me. I'm definitely a believer. No, it's I look to Christ, the one whom the Spirit reveals to his people. You remember what he said, John 16:13? Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't cause people to run around talking about the Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit. Look at the gifts of the Spirit. Anoint us with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the things of mine. He shall glorify me. He shall speak and he will show you things to come. He will not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. He glorifies the Son. When there's a preacher that's filled with the Holy Spirit or has some measure of the Holy Spirit, will preach Christ and what he did for sinners. He'll preach him exalted. He'll glorify him in salvation and not the sinner. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Do you know who Christ is? Then you have the earnest of the Spirit. God has bought you. He put a down payment on you. purchased now by the precious blood of Christ. Not that that's just part of what he bought us with. None of the types and pictures and parables in the scripture hold up in every detail. A parable, a picture like that, is always given to teach one thing. And that one thing is that what God, if he gives you the earnest of his spirit, then you're his. That's what that's teaching. You can't take it too far and say, well, the blood of Christ was just part of it. No, he bought us with his precious blood. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. But not purchased, but not possessed yet, in one sense only. I love to think about this. There's just one thing that's between me and my Savior now. Time. And that's why it's such a glorious thing to read in the book of Revelation, time shall be no more. No more. Purchased by the precious blood of Christ, but not possessed yet in the sense of being taken home to be with the one who bought us. But the pledge of God's Spirit in us now is enough. And Paul said, God has given us that. He's given us that. He's revealed Christ in us. And that's the Spirit's business in this world. Let's just read the next four verses in closing. Verse 23 in chapter 1. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. And that's defined in a couple of verses here from now. To spare you. What does he mean by that? Verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. It's not that we're the judges of you or that we have some dominion. But you stand by faith in Christ. And we have no say in that. That's not what he meant by sparing or not sparing or him having any strange authority like the so-called Catholic Church claims. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I don't want to come to you and we just talk about problems and disasters and bad things. And you know from his first letter to the Corinthians that there was a lot to be heavy about in that church, wasn't there? He said, I don't want to come to you like that. I don't want to come to you in heaviness, for if I make you sorry, if I come and it's all negative, it's all sorry, if it's all rebuke and reproof, the scriptures are profitable for that, and that's good. But when we're rebuked, we're corrected too, aren't we? It's profitable for correction. It's not just constant rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. We're rebuked by the scriptures and corrected so that we're able to worship in peace and fellowship and love. So if I make you sorry, who is then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? I'm a little bit selfish in this thing too. I want to rejoice with you, not be heavy. And all I really want to say about that is this. I'm thankful. He said, what I want is gladness. I want you to make me glad, and I want to make you glad. We're helpers of, look in verse 24. We're helpers of your joy. Now, it's joy and gladness that Paul, he wanted to come to them in that spirit, in that beautiful fellowship from the Lord. And I'm thankful for that in this church, for gladness, for joy. Heaviness comes. Heaviness is inevitable. And as we know from Paul's first letter to them, there was a lot of that in this church. There was a lot to be addressed, but those things were addressed in that first letter. And he prays that the Lord would correct them in those things so that when he came, that it would be joy and gladness. He longed for that. And we should long for that when it's disrupted and thank God for it when we have it. Thank God for it and not take that for granted. What a blessed and wonderful, how discouraging it is to hear heavy things from anywhere in the Lord's church. And I'm so thankful that there's joy and gladness in the preaching of the gospel and in the worship of our Lord. I wanted to read a couple of psalms to you. Let me read this one, Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. What does he mean by that, like that ointment? Well, there's a couple of things about that. That ointment was perfectly unique. And unique doesn't mean what people seem to think it means. Unique doesn't mean there's not many like it. Unique means there's nothing like it. It was absolutely forbidden to copy it. It was formulated, prescribed by God for that one purpose, for anointing his priest. So this fellowship, this unity, this joy, this gladness, there's nothing in this world like that. Can you attest to that? There is nothing else like it. If there is, then you'll just kind of come and go and you'll be, you'll go to church every once in a while because you think it's the right thing to do. But if there's nothing else like it, then you're in on it, aren't you? You're in on it. And there's something else about it. It was a wonderful smell. It was a sweet fragrance. Unlike any other. It was beautiful. And it was glorifying to God. It's a picture of the sweet-smelling savor of Christ unto God. That precious ointment. You see why he says it's precious? Can you picture it flowing down Aaron, the high priest's beard, and onto his garments and the skirts of his garments? Nothing like it. What's that smell? Beautiful, wonderful, unique. And as the dew of Hermon, refreshing. The dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. The dew, the rain that falls down from heaven, all life is sustained by that. By God sending down the droplets from heaven of his precious word. And it's in Zion. Zion's always a picture of the church. And it's there in his church that the Lord commanded the blessing. Commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. A command is quite different from an offer, isn't it? He doesn't offer the blessing, he commands it. He speaks it, and it's done. He came to Abraham, an idolater, from a family of idolaters, from a country of idolaters, and said, I'm in the business of blessing sinners, and I'm going to bless you. There was no contingencies, there was no offer made. In blessing, I'm going to bless you. That's our Savior. Let's pray.